He's my precious king. And oh, I dearly love him. He's my glorious king. No other is above him. I must have sung that chorus 1,000 times in my life. But for some reason, it struck me and meant more to me tonight than ever before. He is indeed our precious King. And He is our glorious King, and may nothing ever come before Him in our hearts and in our lives. It has been a marvelous thing to just join our voices, blending them together in praise of God tonight. It sounded better to me tonight than at any time so far. So Mike, you did a good job leading the singing. In fact, I'm going to say more about that first song, Our God, He is Alive, tomorrow night. There has been sort of a progression, at least in my mind, to the lessons that I have presented. And we'll conclude with an admonition to continue the course that leads to glory, to joy forever in the presence of our God. It will surely, surely be worth it all. As we attempt with all of our might, with all of our being, with diligence, with tenacity, with perseverance, to walk humbly with our King, to walk daily humbly with our King. I don't always remember the reasons why I preach certain lessons that I do. There's usually a reason. There's something that sparks it, something that I want to address that is of relevance to the congregation where I am. But I particularly remember this lesson and why I prepared it. It was because of a longtime friend and brother who was having struggles in regard to his faith, his confidence in the reality of God. And you would think that someone who had been sitting in the pews for several decades would not have that kind of struggle. And I found it alarming. I found it troubling. And so I presented this lesson with the design to help him. As we mentioned last night, David's faith was real because his God was real to him. And so this sort of builds on those thoughts. And I want to start, we're actually going to just look at a couple of texts tonight. One in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. The first in the New Testament is in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to launch from here with the question that the scoffers raise in 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And again, once you introduce this motive of following after one's own lusts, then questioning God and questioning the will of God sometimes just naturally follows such course. And they were saying, these mockers, where is the promise of His coming? And I would just say this, back to my previous thought that I just made. A lot of people who end up leaving the Lord and leaving the path that the Lord has prescribed for them, they often do not think their way out. Where they reason and conclude that it is logical to assume that God doesn't exist. They often do not reason their way out, but they behave their way out. And it is their behavior that leads to their conclusions, just as we see in these mockers who were following after their own lust. And they said, look, whatever caused all of this, it's just spinning. No one's paying attention to it. It's just wound up and letting it go. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. There's a day, and another day after that, and another day after that, and I guess it's not going to conclude until some big comet comes from outer space somewhere and blows all this up. It's going to be some natural end to the planet, or we're going to destroy it ourselves. Because after all, every day is the same, is the same, is the same, is the same. And if they were saying, hey, your Lord, who says He's going to return, where is He? All this time has passed. If they were saying that in the first century, don't you think they're saying that in the 21st century? That this day of reckoning you're talking about may never come? Now let me tell you what's going on in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is sort of a testament kind of literature that was very common in the first century, where the first thing you might do in testament literature is to sort of describe what you think life is really all about. So go back to chapter 1 and see if that's not what he's doing. This is what the Christian life is really all about. This is the course of adding to your faith. This is what it looks like. This is what you need to focus on. And Jesus is real. We saw Him with our own eyes. And so He's giving you in chapter 1 the very essence and nuts and bolts of Christianity. And then it was common in Testament literature to issue warnings and concerns. And He does that in chapter 2 in regard to false teachers. And then when you come to the conclusion of Testament literature, it is about where everything is going, where history is headed. And that's what he's describing here. And these people who say, well, the Lord said He was going to return, but He hasn't. Well, He has said that by His Word. And one thing you can count on is that God keeps His Word. It was by the Word of God that the heavens existed long ago. It was the Word of God that created everything, and through which He destroyed the world with a flood. Verse 6. And that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, as the Lord has promised. And know this, and do not let this fact escape your notice, that one day is with as if 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He says in verse 8. And so it's really not that long as God would count time. In contrast to us, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow concerning His promise. It's not like God has gone off and forgotten what He has said. Oh, He's not negligent at all. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise. And even though 2,000 years have passed since Peter said these words, if a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, just a couple of days. Oh, that day is coming. You can rest assured because the Lord said it would. And His Word is trustworthy and reliable. But He's patient. Why are we still here? Count the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, verse 15. Because He is patient, He is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And all of this will be destroyed. The earth and its works will be burned up. And so what manner of persons ought you to be? The day of the Lord will come. And our business as those traveling through this world is to be prepared for that inevitable day of reckoning. So what is it? What stands in the way of the mockers believing the trustworthy promises of Jesus? What stands in the way of typical Joe that you might meet in St. James or Rolla or whatever community you live in? What stands in the way of people grasping the reality of the risen Lord and King, Jesus Christ, and the reliability and truthfulness and rock-solid certainty of God's Word. I think one of the clues is found in this text, in 2 Peter 3. Well, where's the evidence? I don't see anything. No visible evidence of God's presence. I've never seen anyone rise from the dead like we read about in the New Testament. I've never seen a lame person their entire life suddenly arise and walk, their legs energized on the molecular level, like we read about in Acts chapter 3, where he didn't just slowly wobble to his feet and take his first wobbly step. I love it when it says, he leaped up and praised God. This guy would have been the perfect candidate to lead VBS songs for our children. He would have had a tremendous enthusiasm for the work because this guy was walking for the very first time in his life. Or the fellow in John 9 who was healed. I haven't seen any of that though. I didn't get to touch Jesus during his ministry or to see his mighty deeds. But Jesus talked about me. And he talked about you. When he said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And yet there is physical evidence of his presence. Go outside tonight and look up. Look into the heavens. Marvel at his handiwork. You've heard of the Hubble telescope, right? It's been up there for nearly, it's going on 3 decades now. It was supposed to be done a while back. It was supposed to be replaced by the James Webb telescope, which is going to be newer and bigger and better and giving us even better vision of our universe than the mighty Hubble had done. Can't wait till it gets up there. To my last knowledge, it's still not there. Several things have interfered with its deployment. But we've learned a lot about the heavens. What galaxy do we live in? Some young person know what galaxy we... It's the candy bar, right? It's got to be good. It's the Milky Way. I always loved that as a kid. You know how many stars they think are within? How many stars are within the Milky Way galaxy? 100 billion. And I want to tell you, we can't even... That's just our... 100 billion. We can't count that high. Go ahead and start trying. I can preach a lot of sermons by the time you get done. How many galaxies are there? That's just the Milky Way. How many galaxies are there in our universe? They are telling us. Innumerable. Innumerable. That is, you can't count them. And some have even suggested when the Bible talks about the innumerable hosts of heaven and the sands of the seashore, that perhaps there are as many stars as there are pebbles of sand on our beaches. In fact, they're estimating 200 sextillion stars. That's a 2 with 23 zeros. Just look up into the heavens, David says in Psalm 19, and you'll witness, you'll see the very real handiwork of God. Some people choose not to believe because they see this, it's not very exciting. I did a sermon several years ago called Words Often Thought But Rarely Spoken. You never hear somebody raise their hand, by the way. Teacher, I got something I want to say. The Bible is boring. I've never had that happen. Nobody ever. I wouldn't mind if somebody did that, actually. I could answer that. I could talk about that. If somebody were to say the Bible's boring. But you don't have people raising their hands saying that, but I see the body language of people. And sometimes the body language says loud and clear, their behavior says loud and clear, I'm not getting a lot out of this. Well, maybe it's because you're not looking at things from the right perspective and you're not investing what you need to invest to appreciate what can come from the study of the most awesome document that exists in our world. That comes from the mind and wisdom and perfection of an awesome God. I'm here to tell you that this message and its application in our hearts and lives is anything but unfulfilling. It is extremely fulfilling, if it is properly understood. And thirdly, I would say that an obstacle to faith is the personal cost involved in choosing to serve the Lord. I wouldn't sugarcoat any of that. I will tell you there are things you must give up. There are things you must strive to surrender in obedience and submission to the Lord. I won't sugarcoat that with you at all. You cannot just do whatever you will. You must do His will. But you also have the wisdom with that, that His will is best, that His will is rewarding, that His will is beneficial to you and to others to observe. Sometimes we struggle because our desires run counter to His will for us. And yet what we should know from like Isaiah chapter 35, that walking His way is rewarding. Or as He would say so many times in the Psalms, there is no lack. And so I want to talk to you from the Psalms in the second passage tonight about what may be escaping you and how to find it. This is a perspective issue. This has to do with how you look at things. And I thought a seek and find would be a perfect idea to illustrate. You've got to give a little bit of effort to find the hidden things, to find the truths that cause all of this to be rich and rewarding. And I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing. This is what I did. I said, are there any words in there? And I started looking and I found, oh, that was a simple one right there at the top. Acts. And we can make an application of that. We need to cut down any notion that is contrary to the will of God. And then I looked and said, prism. Hey, I'm talking about perspective. You know what a prism is, right? If you get just the right angle as you look through a prism, you see beautiful colors. And I kept looking. Oh, I know you're not supposed to do crosswords this way, right? Seek and find, you're not supposed to do them this way. But, hey, I found the word jet. And, kids, I'm sorry. You're not supposed to do it like this. But it works for me. I'm making up my own rules on this one. And we need to make sure that our trajectory spiritually is going in the right direction. And so, I said sometimes along the way we might need a hug. And then I started looking some more. Look what I found. I found me! And then I said to myself, well, it's really not all about you, Tony. And so, I want to talk about you. Instead of me. And I got this idea for the title of a song that I think helps us with the problem of perspective. And I must confess to you that our perspective can take a beating when the circumstances of life are challenging, painful, and hurtful, and when things sometimes don't turn out in your life like you envisioned. There are things about the last 15 years of my life that I would have never dreamed would be part of my journey on this earth. I tell the story of a parakeet by the name of Chippy. Chippy was just in his cage doing what parakeets do. And his owner decided that it was time to clean Chippy's cage. And so she got out the vacuum cleaner and went to work on the bottom of Chippy's cage. Well, he just sat there on his perch. And the phone rang. And so she thought she was a pretty good multitasker, as we do, and she could do both things at once. So with one hand, she grabbed the phone, and with the other, she continued to clean Chippy's cage and got a little bit distracted by the phone, as we sometimes do. Be careful when you drive and you try to do something on your phone. You can easily become distracted and look longer at your phone than you really should. I know from experience. Thankfully, no wrecks have happened. But there she was on the phone, and all of a sudden she heard, and she looks back to the cage, and Chippy is gone. She immediately puts the phone down and rips the vacuum cleaner apart. And she finds Chippy there with dust all over him, and she finds a pulse. Chippy is still alive. So she runs him over to the sink and turns the water on full blast and cleans all the dust and soot off of poor little Chippy. And then he begins to shiver. And so she gets out the blow dryer and blasts him with hot air. And Chippy survived the incident. Well, unusual story found its way into the local newspaper, and the writer who broke the story called a couple of weeks later to check on Chippy's condition. And his owner said, well, he's fine. He's going to be all right. But Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. And that's what the problems of our lives can often do to us. It can steal our joy. It can cause us to be discouraged and to sit and stare and not appreciate the wonderful things that we have despite our circumstances that are sometimes troubling and challenging and hurtful. The wonderful provisions that we have in the gospel. So often, people are like one contestant I heard on a reality show who was interviewed about where he's headed. He says, I'm going somewhere, I just don't know where. We can do better than that. We need to know exactly where we're going and why we're doing what we're doing as children of the King. And so I want to share with you some thoughts simply tonight from Psalm 97. What may be escaping you and how to find it. I don't want to go through this pretty quickly, but hopefully you'll use this as a springboard to better appreciate the psalm. I told you that we've been teaching the psalms on Wednesday nights at home. We teach three psalms every Wednesday night. There's such fascinating stuff. Spend time in the psalms. I was noticing I have a note from Psalm 113 and verse 3 at the bottom of my notes that I added later. It says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. What an awesome thought. All things praise thee, Lord, may we.
I want to share some things quickly in the beginning part of the psalm that tie us back into 2 Peter chapter 3. And that is, first of all, we need to be confident in His presence and in His glorious activity. What do we see in these first few verses? The Lord reigns. Notice there's not any question in the psalmist's mind. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. And let the many islands be glad. The Lord's reign is good. It is beneficent. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. It's an awesome picture of the presence of God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him. And what we see in these verses is that God is awesome, and God is powerful, and God is perfect. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. I want you to envision Mount Sinai and the people being so afraid to go anywhere near the mountain. Of course, they were told if they would touch it, they would die. Moses, you go talk to God. We're frightened by Him. And yet we are admonished in Hebrews 12. That we don't have to be afraid like Israel was at Sinai. That Jesus has given us bold access to the presence of this awesome God. This, I am confident, is who God is. Our God is a consuming fire, He would go on to say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Know that while we have not seen these miraculous displays, some of which we read about in Scripture, as I mentioned earlier, someone rising from the dead, know that God has limitless power and ability, and ultimately, you will be convinced of that reality. The thing is, you need to be convinced of it now. And there's an interesting statement made in verse 6. The heavens, as we mentioned earlier, declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. I don't know how many times I just overlooked that. The psalmist says, I really don't have to make a case for the existence of God. There are so many who have seen evidence of His power and glory. He says, all the peoples have seen His glory. Now that is some hyperbole. We talked about figures of speech on Sunday. That's exaggeration for effect. But he's saying it is so prevalent. He doesn't have to make a case for the existence of God. In fact, throughout Scripture, while we have to deal with atheists and try to convince them from the biblical account and from creation around us, certainly you can see the handiwork of God. The Scriptures themselves do not make that case an argument. They assume people believe in a supreme power. Now, they may have a false conception of who that God is. They may serve some false god. But they had some concept of a power, of a supernatural source of power. And it was often my God versus your God. All peoples have seen His glory. But then some things follow in this psalm. What may be escaping you and how to find it. What follows in verse 7 through verse 12? Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Whatever rival you might think is out there is no match for God. You only thought I was coming to check my text. I'm not doing that. You know what this is, right? It's a smartphone. As a culture, we love these things. We walk around like this and we run into walls and things because we're so glued to these magical screens and all the little apps. You know what's going to happen when the Lord returns like Peter talked about? You know there's not an app for that, right? Nobody's going to be scrambling for the phone. Oh,
This will be rendered absolutely meaningless in a moment. You know what this can become, right? Our God substitute. Our idol. This is a wonderful little piece. It can do so many things. It can tell us the weather. It can tell me that Beta is dumping several inches of rain every day on my house. Back in Tomball. It is a wonderful little tool. It is a wonderful way to connect to the world. I was texting my mom just a little while ago. It's a wonderful thing. But this is a horrible God substitute. We should be ashamed of anything that we allow to come between us and the worship and service of the King. Be ashamed of your graven images and idols. Hate evil, all you who love the Lord. You want to talk about something practical in this song? You know why we struggle, right, spiritually, to be what we should be, to pursue what we should pursue? Because so often we're doing a two-step with evil. We have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And that's really not a good way of describing it either. It's our heart that's in the wrong place. You want to defeat sin? You want to know more triumph than failure? You don't just look at things and say, well, that's wrong. God said that's wrong, and therefore I shouldn't do it. And here are the right things that God has said I should do. It's more than that. We've got to come to develop the attitude toward those behaviors and practices that God has. And He hates evil. And we need to hate it too. Yes, we love sinners. We love every person who is made in the image of God. But sin is destructive. And we should detest it. Because it is opposed to the righteousness of God. And then he says, there are several things that you should know. Let not these things escape you. You should know, first of all, that he preserves the souls of his godly ones. We talked last night about godliness. I suggested that these sermons are building on one another. Let me tell you about being a godly person. You put yourself in a position to receive God's blessing, His preservation, His help, His salvation. He's the only one that can do that. He preserves the souls of His godly ones. Know that He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. There are people who sometimes plot against the righteous. It is amazing how often David talks about enemies that plotted against him. Here was one of the finest men who have ever walked the face of the earth. And he had very real enemies who wanted to do him in. How are you going to escape? He says, I need God. Whenever you're dealing with an enemy or an adversary or a hateful coworker or whatever it is, it could be your next door neighbor. It's minor. I don't know why it just crossed my mind. I don't have a dog, but somehow there is dog mess in my backyard from time to time. I'm not sure how it's getting there. I'm pretty sure it's not dropping down from heaven. Who's putting dog stuff in my yard? And why are they doing it? There's a road behind my house. Maybe somebody's just got a shovel slipping it up over the yard. I don't know where it's coming from. But why are they doing that? This is one of the reasons why I don't have a dog. I don't want to mess with that. Now, that's minor on the whole scale of things. Maybe I have an enemy who's doing it. I don't know. To whatever extent you have one, you need the Lord's help. And the Lord can deliver you in the way that no other man can. Oh, and I like this, what follows. Light is sown like seed for the righteous in verse 11. Boy, another one I just skipped over. You know how awesome it is to know that this is indeed my Savior's will for me? You know what this document is? It is God throwing out seed. He says, you want to know how to live? You want to know how to interact in relationships? You want to know the right course for when you have an enemy? Love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. How to act in marriage? Love is kind. Love is patient. How to deal with your brother? You know what this document does for us? God sows seed for us. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. We are illuminated by what God provides. We are illuminated about what life means, where it's all headed, as we saw in 2 Peter, and how to conduct ourselves in every circumstance, in every relationship, in the midst of a deadly pestilence. He gives us instruction as to how to respond. Boy, these are important things we've already talked about. There's a couple more. He says, be glad in the Lord. That's a choice. It's not based on ideal circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, you've heard it many times, I'm sure Lynn's told you more than once. Paul writes that from a prison cell. It's one of his prison epistles. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says it in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. It's a choice. It's a decision. And I knew this. My mom taught me this. My mom has a saying for everything. Can't get blood out of a turnip. You ever heard that? And I'd say this about my mom. And some of you folks may be sitting in the back. Some of you older ones are going to appreciate this. The younger ones have no idea what I'm about to say. They will not know. My mom has more sayings than Carter had liver pills. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Before there was ever Advil, there were Carter's liver pills. You could get them at every drugstore, couldn't you? Whatever happened, I guess some better things have taken their place since. But my mom used that one, Carter's liver pills. I heard that. But then she said this one. You need to be glad in the same pants you got mad in. Now, I want to look that up. Where did that come from? Actually found it on a website, talklikeatexan.com. Now, Texas takes credit for everything, as you know. My mom has never lived a day in Texas, so she grew up in Indiana. So I'm not sure that this originates from Texas. But what does that expect? Be glad in the same pants that you got mad at. What is your mom telling you when she says that? She said, you know how you've gotten all out of kilter? Well, you need to just change your perspective and get back into kilter. Change your outlook. And I talked about the resiliency of kids on Sunday night and how you get them set back on the right path. It's amazing how quick they rebound. You know, that's the way we need to be. We need to be glad in the Lord. Sometimes we get a little out of kilter, don't we? We get a little frustrated. I've gotten in the car and taken my mask and flung it down between the seats. I don't like wearing that at the grocery store. I don't like wearing that at Lowe's. But it's a requirement. And we get out of kilter about so many things. Come back. Come back to gladness and rejoice in the Lord. And I'll tell you the next part, the final part of this, helps also. And give thanks to His holy name. There was a fellow by the name of Robert Emmons, who is, and I had to write this down, an internationally renowned scientific expert on gratitude. That's his forte. He has found that acknowledging the good in life has a tendency to amplify positive emotions. I think God came up with that first. But he says some helpful things about noticing the positives in our life. And he talks about
cup of coffee. Now, some of you may not like coffee. I really enjoy it. In the morning, for that first cup, when you put your hands, especially on a slightly cool, crisp morning, and you put your hands on that warm cup of that delicious, awesome drink we call coffee. I've learned to drink it black and love it. I tell you, I wake up each day with that cup of coffee. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that amazing? Appreciate it. In fact, he says you need to enumerate several things each day that you're thankful for. You need to say them out loud. How about this one? Tell your spouse you want to improve your relationship. Tell your spouse three things about them for which you are thankful. Oh, well, that's, I know some of those guys are going, wait a minute. That is way too vulnerable to do. What if they don't do it back? Let's see. I can only think about maybe one thing for you. What if they do that? Doesn't matter. Learn to serve someone else. Learn to serve your spouse. I challenge you. Tell them three things that you're thankful in regard to who they are, what they do. You might be surprised at the results that come from that. What may be escaping you? How to find it? I want to conclude with three thoughts about that. Real happiness is not found in things. It's found in soul wellness and holiness. Lasting fulfillment is even not found in people, per se. People have their limits. But in relationship with your Creator. And not in youthfulness, because that is temporary. It is found instead in hope, eternal. And I preach this lesson with the hope that perhaps someone here tonight might find what they've been missing. And if we can assist you tonight in coming to know the Lord better, you need to respond to His invitation. Come now as we stand and sing together.